The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
The prophet Jeremiah, speaking to a wayward Israel, said in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. In other words, the prophet is saying to us, you decide what your priorities are going to be. You decide which direction you're going to take each and every day of our lives. Jesus actually said it this way. We're familiar with this verse. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The fact is, God really does. It really is his desire to pour out his goodness, his faithfulness, his strength, his peace, and blessing on his people. And that's us this morning, isn't it? He wants to fill your life with all these things, as Matthew 6, 33 refers to, as Jesus refers to. It was Corrie ten Boom who left us with these very encouraging words. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. So today, as we work our way through our message, I want to challenge every single one of you here to look at your heart, to look at your motives, and look at what God is wanting to be doing in your life. And then through this message, asking yourself through that window, if you would, is God's word speaking to me in any way, shape, or form today? Are there changes needing to take place in my life? The scripture that we're going to be spending time with this morning is tucked away way back at the end of the Old Testament. You may have to blow the dust off of this one. We typically have referred to it as Haggai. It's Hebrew, of course, and so I, through this message, am going to refer to his name in the Hebrew pronunciation, which is Haggai, okay? So when you hear me say that, you'll understand why I'm saying it that way. If you go to the very end of the Bible, it's Malachi, and hang a left, and go back two books, you will find Haggai. And by the way, it's okay to use a table of contents in this place, okay? It's permitted. Haggai is considered a minor prophet. His book is a short one. It only has two chapters in it. It was written around 520 BC, so that means it's roughly 500 years before the birth of Christ. Now, you may remember from your Jewish Old Testament history that in 586 BC, the Babylonian army had marched down and invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the place, destroyed the temple, and carried off the remaining people into captivity, took them back to Babylon. They were there. The captivity lasted overall about 70 years, but at about 50 years, the king of Babylon began to allow the Jewish people to return back to their homeland to rebuild the temple. If you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra, they are all involved with the same time period and the same kind of situation going on. And so they are allowed to leave Babylon and go back to their home country for the sole purpose of rebuilding the temple, which had been destroyed. When they get there, they got off to a great start. They began to lay the foundation, but then, as is so typical in happening even in our lives, they got sidetracked. And the reason they got sidetracked is because they began to allow themselves to be intimidated by their enemy. There were people in the area who didn't want them doing what they were doing, and that also then led to internal contention. Intimidated by the enemy, and then internal contention from within. The result? They stopped working on the house of God. You know what they did instead? They started building their own houses instead of the house of the Lord. They began engaging in various types of commerce in order to create a better standard of living for themselves. And they let the house of God, the temple in Jerusalem, remain in ruins. This went on for about 16 years. And so God, not real pleased with that, decided to enter the scene, to come on the scene and speak some words to the people through the prophet Haggai. Now, as we work through this morning, what you need to understand is when we talk about the house of God, the temple of God, it really applies in two ways. In this time period, it definitely referred to the actual temple of God. As we relate to it, as it relates to us today, it is talking about us. Paul lets us know that here as New Testament believers, that the temple now is within us, right? The Holy Spirit lives within us. We are the temple of God. So keep that in mind as we work through this. And so as the people had allowed the temple to remain in ruins, this word would want to be speaking to our hearts, possibly to some of us, is that what is happening in my own heart and in my own life? Have I allowed the house of God to take second place? And not remain primary, a priority of our lives. God speaks through the prophet to the people. The two chapters of this book actually contain three separate messages, three prophetic messages to the people. In chapter one, we see the message that he gives, and we're even told the month. It's the Hebrew calendar, so it's the month of September, our September. In the first nine verses of chapter 2, we see the second message. It's the month of October, so the next month. And then in the remainder of the second chapter, from verse 10 on, we see the third message. It's given in the month of December. Haggai's ministry basically lasted for 4 months. And even though it is a short book, and only two chapters long, I want you to know it is loaded with some good information, good spiritual content for us today. You're going to find that even though this took place way back there in ancient times, you're going to realize that, my goodness, not a whole lot has changed with terms of people and their dealings with themselves and with God. The three messages were dealing with three main issues. They're issues that we deal with today. The three main issues had become for the people in that time were, one, they became disinterested in the things of God spiritually. They had become discouraged. which will always, I want you to watch the progression here. That will always be the case. You start to get disinterested, you're going to find yourself discouraged, and then that will lead to dissatisfied. Just this morning, driving here, Marilyn was looking at some email that she had received, and she had noticed that George Barna, the Christian pollster, had recently done a poll, and he has found out that today, one of every three professing Christians are not attending church. Now, yes, COVID has somewhat to do with that, but that wasn't primarily the case. One in three are no longer attending a church. People were disinterested, discouraged, and then became dissatisfied. I want to encourage everyone in the room this morning, don't be one of those, one of the three who are kind of lost interest for whatever reason. Actually, the reverse, the opposite needs to be what's happening today. Would you agree with that? Church, these are not times. This is not the time of where we are in history to start laying aside the things of God. This is not the time to become disinterested or discouraged with Him. Now more than ever, and you know what I'm talking about. We've been talking about it. The enemy has amped up his effort to kill, steal, and destroy and get people disconnected with Him. This is not the time to allow ourselves to be disconnected, but find ourselves connected to Him, loving Him, walking with Him more than ever. We live in a time where the world and our country is being shaken. Now more than ever is the time to run to the One who is unshakable. As we sang this morning, what Haggai said to the people of Israel with regards to what those messages were about so very much apply to us today as well. None of us are immune. We know what it's like to get our priorities out of whack, don't we? We start focusing on things of a secondary nature, and we let the important things begin to slide, which typically end up leading us down a path of erosion and possibly even destruction. Now, when a non-believer has that happen in their lives, it's like same thing as the day before, right? It's a mess still, chaos. Still, they don't know a whole lot different. But when followers of Jesus Christ begin to put God on the back burner, God will step in because He loves us and cares about us. He will do what He needs to do to get us back where we need to be. And please understand that is never a punishment. It is loving discipline. So let's look at the text that we have here in Haggai. And see if we can, with an open and honest heart, relate to the people of his day who have returned to Jerusalem, and see if we can relate to their experience. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. In the second year of King Darius, if you're familiar with that name, you'll know that that shows up in the book of Daniel. And so Haggai is a contemporary with Daniel and Jeremiah as well, and Ezra. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. The word of the Lord comes through Haggai to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, political leader, high priest, and these two had led a contingency of people out of Babylon. Scholars tell us, Bible historians let us know, it was around 45,000 people who had left Babylon with them, traveled a few hundred miles south back to Jerusalem after being held captive there in Babylon. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, as you could imagine, they are very excited about the opportunity that has presented itself to them. If you're familiar with how they were acting and behaving while in captivity, if you've read some of the other Bible passages, it lets us know that that whole time they were there, they complained and they moaned and groaned and said, oh, we can't worship God in this foreign place. Oh, how we long to be back home and in our temple so we can worship Yahweh. Here they are. They are back. They're excited. But their progress, as I said a little bit ago, is hindered by both external opposition and by internal division. If you've been in church very long at all, you already know that those are favorite weapons of the enemy to get us off track and messed up. Amen? Amen? Notice that the people weren't saying the Lord's house shouldn't be built. Now, just a quick little reminder for us, it's talking about our lives. We're the temple of God, okay? And for them, it was literal. They weren't saying that the house shouldn't be built. They were simply saying, oh, man, the time just isn't right. We'll get to it later on. Oh, another deceptive lie and trick of the enemy. We'll just get to it later. One of the favorite attacks of the enemy is to whisper in our ears, next week, next month, next year. After you buy your house, develop your career, have your family, then you can really get serious about doing and serving God. But folks, I want you to make note of this. It is never the wrong time to do the right thing. Amen? That's worth writing down in your Bibles. It is never the wrong time to do the right thing, the God thing, the wise thing. Never. Look at verse 3 with me now. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Remember now, this is God speaking to the people. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses? Well, this house remains in ruin. Verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. And I want us to hear these words, church. Give careful thought to your ways. Oh, God says, but I see you have time to build your own houses. How is it that you have time to panel your houses, you know, to put the extra effort and craftsmanship is what that's talking about in your own homes, while the house of God remains in ruins? How is it you've got time to do that and are not doing what I have called you to do? Now look at how God, look at his assessment of their situation. Look at verse 6 now. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This Verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says, and for emphasis, he repeats it again. Please don't miss this. Give careful thought to your ways. The people were working hard, but they were neither being satisfied, finding no satisfaction in their hard work, in their labor. No matter what they were doing, they continued to remain feeling empty within. And church, that is always the way it is. The very process of trying to live for ourselves is counterproductive, because everything we think we gain goes into a big old bag with holes in it. And on the other hand, as we saw earlier, if we would put into practice Jesus' words to us, but if you seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things get added to us. The holes go away. They get sewn up. Has that ever described you? Could you say, perhaps, that this describes our nation? Planting much, harvesting little, eating and drinking but never feeling satisfied, working all the time, earning money but never ever having enough, just barely scraping by as if the money is already spent before it even comes in. You see, ultimately, church, this is a spiritual problem. At its root, it's spiritual. Although it's referring to material things, at its root, spiritual. God says, give careful thought to your ways. God said this was happening to them because in one hand, the Hebrew people are wanting to live under the blessing of God. I mean, after all, who doesn't, right? Everyone in the room wants to experience the blessing of God, but they, and sometimes us, rather do life our way instead of doing it His way. Instead. So He couldn't bless them. Instead, they continued through a cycle of need and never, ever having enough. Never any joy, never any peace, never any true lasting contentment. All because God wasn't enough. If there is a barrenness or a dryness within your life, could it be that God has not been enough for you and you've gone chasing other things? Or could it be even a matter of disobedience in your lives? Today, the Word of God would be speaking to every single one of us. If this is the cycle of our lives, God says, give careful thought. Give some serious consideration to your ways. Are they His way? And in the process of giving careful thought and careful consideration, the change needing to happen is putting God back in His rightful place. The truth is, Christians have no option here. I think sometimes we think we've got option when it comes to obeying God and His word. But the word is simply very clear to us. No option. This is not up for debate. You're either all in or you are not in at all. It's all or nothing, and we cannot straddle the fence because this doesn't work. It causes us and renders us ineffective, and it closes the hand of God because God cannot bless us when we are living nothing more than self-centered, selfish lives, making it all about ourselves. The old phrase goes like this, God won't bless a mess. Now look at verse 8 with me. God continues, he says, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house. So that I may, and please notice this, guys, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. I think another kind of huge problem that we have is that we are mostly concerned about pleasing ourselves rather than pleasing God. And when that's happening, he's not being honored through our lives. God needs and longs to be honored through our lives. Our pleasure must be in him and him alone. Amen. The Bible says that God relates to his own as a father relates to his sons and daughters. Every parent knows what it's like to want to give good things to their children. But you also know that you don't always give them what they are asking for. The reason why is because it isn't always the best thing for them. Also, every good and loving parent knows what it is to give loving discipline to the kids that we love. Amen? Jesus said in the book of Revelation, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So when you find yourself stuck in a cycle of never having enough, the emptiness, the barrenness spiritually, seeming like there's just never enough spiritually, again speaking, like there's holes in your pockets, and finding stability and consistency just never seems to be quite within reach. It's time to give careful thought to your ways. Look at your priorities. Look at your motives. Look at your behavior. And then ask yourself, does something need to change? Has God been allowed to slip further in your life down the line? Verse 11. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and on livestock. On people and on livestock, and all the labor of your hands. Remember, because of his love for us, he disciplines. The failure of the people to build the house of God, the temple of the Lord, results in a drought in the land. If you are at a place in your life of being dissatisfied, discouraged, disinterested, it's a drought within your own life. Is there a drought in your life today? Is there a drought in your spirit today? Is the joy that maybe you once knew and enjoyed in places like this, in time of worship, gone? Has your heart grown cold? Do you find yourself less interested in the things of God? Is there a drought going on in your life? So Haggai spoke this prophecy to the people of Israel. And you know what happened? The people repented. You're like, what? Wait, what? The people repented. In other words, they considered their ways. And they made the corrective changes that needed to happen. Look at verse 12 with me. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed. Don't you love that? They actually listened. And obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord, their God, had sent him. They had enough going for themselves to recognize God's messenger and God's message. Because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Got back to a place of reverence and respect of God. This means the people heard the word, gathered their materials, got organized, and continued that which they had began 16 years earlier. This also means that Haggai is one of the rare blessed prophets in the Bible because, as some of you are familiar, rather than being despised and criticized and kicked to the curb, the people's hearts were stirred. And as a result, they rolled up their sleeves and got busy building the house of God. And what did God do as a result? He gave three promises to the people of Israel. These three promises apply to all of his people, including you and I today, who are walking in obedience with him. If you have allowed your priorities to get a little out of whack and a little tangled up, if your motives have gotten a little messed up, and you realize it's time to give careful thought and consideration to your ways and to do some spiritual house cleaning, the word of the Lord is saying to us, you can turn back now. You can do it today. And these promises that God gives us and offers begin to kick in and go to work, not next week, not next month, but today. So in our remaining time this morning, let's look at this first promise. We will look at the next two our next time together. Let's look at this first promise that God spoke to the people of Israel. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. And here's the promise. I am with you, declares the Lord. This is powerful, folks. I am convinced, and there's no doubt in my mind, that the Hebrew people, the moment they heard that term, the moment they heard those words, I think they immediately connected with Moses. I think they would have immediately connected with the I am that was with Moses, that was leading Moses, is the same I am that was with them and wanting to bless them with his goodness and lead them with his wisdom. It is the same I am that led Moses, the people of Israel, that's wanting to lead us if we would allow him to. Because there's no better way than his way. Let us be sure that we don't overlook the unlimited spiritual power in that simple phrase, I am with you. Make it personal. I want you to understand that God isn't waiting for you at the finish line in the sense that he's not with you right now. God is with you right now. On the journey, he's with you every single moment of every single day. He'll be with you tomorrow when you're struggling with some temptation or some discouragement. He is with you. The book of Hebrews reminds us that God says to us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He will discipline you, but never forsake you. That's good news, isn't it, church? I want you to consider this question with me this morning. How much of your daily life is God actually, actively involved with? I'm going to say it again. How much of your life is God actually, actively involved with? Are you aware of what the knowledge of his presence will and can do in your life? It will motivate you. It will inspire you. It will energize you like never before. Look at what Haggai says next in verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. He stirred up their spirit. The New Living Translation translates that like this: the Lord sparked their enthusiasm. I like that, don't you? Does your enthusiasm for the things of God need to be sparked? When they turned back to God and began to acknowledge his daily presence in their lives, when they made him the priority of their lives, when their cold hearts got fired up and kindled by the Spirit of God, and once again began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, good things began to happen. The promises and the goodness and the blessing of God began to take place. Church, I want you to always remember, it's never the wrong time to do the right thing. After Alexander the Great had conquered the then known world by the age of 33, he was asked by the historians who traveled with him the secret of accomplishing so much at such a young age. It is said that he responded with these words, "Do it now." He attributed the secret to his success with those three words, "Do it now." What has God called you to do? What has he placed on your heart to accomplish with regards to serving him? What has he gifted you to do for his glory? Procrastination is what the enemy will use to hinder us from doing any of it. He won't say, "Hey, it's not worth it." He'll just tell you, "Later. We'll get after it later." Some of you have come to realize that taking God and putting him on the shelf or placing him on the back burner is an easy thing to do. It's an action that happens like that. But taking him back off the shelf and back off the back burner, not as easy. Because there's an enemy fighting that, that does not want to see you doing it. Let's stop turning a deaf ear to God, but instead turn that deaf ear to the enemy and get busy building the house of God, which is us. Let us get after serving His purposes for our lives and being concerned about pleasing and honoring Him more than we are about pleasing ourselves. God says, give careful thought to your ways. Please do. Check your heart today and make sure it's completely devoted to Him. Because when you walk in obedience to the voice of God, to the Word of God, these promises then become your own as well. And then you will find that He is more than enough. Amen. Amen. Lord, we come before You this morning and we are thankful for the prophet Haggai, for his short little two-chapter book. But oh, how it speaks volumes into our lives today, into our situation and our circumstances today. We are encouraged as we have read here and learned that the people actually listened and they actually obeyed. They actually responded favorably, considered their ways, changed what needed to be changed, and got back with You to building the house of God. Lord, may we be like that this morning. May we hear Your word. May our heart's resolve be to follow You, to obey You like never before. And then we will begin to realize that You are more than enough. The holes in our pockets get mended, and we begin experiencing the fullness and the abundant life that You have promised. God, I pray that You do this in our lives from this day forward, as we make You our priority and never ever allow You to slip back out of that place. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflife.com.